your in-laws and your loved ones. You know, but it was a blessed time for all of you. Going to our announcements here this morning. Right after the service, see plenty of teens here. We're ready to roll in week three of practice already. Oh. 2 weeks away is the big show. And, and we're looking forward to being with the teens this afternoon after lunch. Tuesday morning Bible study, 10 a.m. at Pastors, continues. Wednesday evening Kids Club from 6:30 until 8, as always. Thursday evening, we're kind of winding it down, but not really. Would that be kind of accurate? It's winding this portion down, but there's kind of a lot of exciting things going on in this Thursday night Bible study. And Pastor, maybe you just give me a 15-second vignette or third, whatever.
15-second, be quiet. Clock's running. We've discovered something, and Bible studies always have been, at least intended to be, flexible. And we've discovered that watching well-prepared DVDs and then having discussion and prayer has been really nice. So we're looking at further programs that we're going to use. We have been storing up some in our church library, and we're going to start implementing other themes and as we feel inspired and led to do that. So that's how Thursday night's going to roll for a while. We're going to be having these meetings, and Greg has been gracious to open up his facility. It's a lovely conference room with a nice table and the TV, and also it's quite comfortable. He makes good coffee. And and anyways, that's more than 15 seconds, but that's what we're going to be doing. We'll let you know what the next theme is soon.
It's from Psalm 145. In fact, it is Psalm 145. And this is from the New King James Version. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Okay, so we have a sermon title, and it says, Thankfulness, what use is it? And that's just the way many people are wired. I've got to have a reason. It's got to do something for me. I've got to see some profitable reward for giving time and effort to something. And while that may seem very efficient, it doesn't always work out in God's kingdom. Sometimes the most efficient people in the world are not the ones who truly know how to flow with the workings of God's Spirit and God's kingdom. We need to learn how to do God's work, God's ways, which I don't mean to make it sound like he's inefficient. It's just that he has factors he's put together we don't even begin to know. And so when he gives us instructions, we got to be like a little child and just do it because he said so. And so when the question might be asked, why thank the Lord? And you're looking for a list of things where you have gained or profited, that would be a large list. Last week when we sang Count Your Blessings, we got tired of singing one by one. We had to count them ton by ton. And that would keep you busy. But to just thank the Lord for who he is, not just what he does. You see, glorifying and pleasing the Lord is enough reason. To set our affection on him and his things, to build up a holy anticipation, a desire, craving, if I can use such a word, that would be enough. We're told in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. And that's a premise that we must never forget. Because so often people want to learn how to use faith so they can be pleased. I'll get this and this and this if I show enough faith. And while God invites you to cast all of your care upon him, your daily needs, even your desires, you can pour your heart out to him. And he wants that. Yet, if we would grow and transcend, we're going to say, we're going to thank God just for who he is. The privilege of knowing him. It's not something everybody seems to be able to do. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot know God because he is Spirit. And so God deserves to be praised and thanked and glorified and appreciated by all of the angels and people that he has created. Even animals. Even inanimate objects that God has created are seen in Scripture as praising the Lord. I want to take a minute and flip over to Psalm 148. And I want you to notice the comprehensive list in here. And then you're going to also notice with me that we have a hymn that when the writer wrote that hymn, I think he had been reading this psalm. You'll see some of the same language in it. But Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts or armies. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. I think that deserves to have some singing. So if you will, please, let's take our hymn book and turn to number 148. Got the roller skates on our keyboard artists here. They'll be moving around for us. But we're going to turn to number 264. Number 264, praise ye the triune God. Will you stand with me, please? Thank you. Future in heaven, Revelation 4:11. This is something we're going to sing, and as I said before, I don't know for sure if it's the melody. I'd really like it if God would use it, but if He has something better, that'll be great. Meanwhile, we hear from Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And from our hymn books now, we turn to number 73. Chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Yes, even as all creatures should praise God, the angels above, even the animals below, and all people should praise Him. Most of all, God's people who have been saved by His grace should be leading the charge. Even the angels do not know what it's like to be redeemed or bought back from sin. So as Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is our job, to lead the charge in praising the Lord. And I ask you to turn to number 66. Yeah, isn't that great? Dramatic pause? Okay.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. Like an atonement for
seated. Oh, yes. Just let it out. Only a few moments of thought and you can sing that well. Let's just think some more and see what we sing like later on. But I also have something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 I'm going to read. And Paul had been reading from the book of Jeremiah when he wrote this, I'm sure. The Spirit of God connected a statement of Jeremiah's that Paul wanted to make sure he specifically glorified Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So sometimes people get the idea, well, you know, since we're Christians, we should be very meek, very mild, very timid, I suppose, and we're just going to keep our faith to ourselves. And they try, maybe unintentionally, to create a world that doesn't have much glory in it. God doesn't say, don't glory in anything. He just says, make sure you glory in me. So much of the stuff people are glorying in today. You know, just buy a tabloid in the grocery store. On second thought, don't. But if you were to look at one, you'd see all kinds of stuff in which they're glorying in people, their money, their looks, their health, their accomplishments, their wit, their charm, etc., etc., etc. And all of that is going to be all gone. All that glory is going to pass away. The whole world is going to pass away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And when we make our boast in the Lord, we have something we'll still be boasting about 100 years from now. You know, I had a few things in my life I thought I was pretty happy with. And as my body changes, I don't have much of that to glory in anymore. I get up and go, got up and went, as they said. But if you glory in the Lord, it's timeless. It's eternal. And like our first psalm that we read today, I'm going to do this forever. So might as well get practiced up and get to enjoying it. This is what we're going to do forever, is glory in the Lord. Think about what God did when he gave you Christ. He made him to be four special things to you. It says here, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You can meditate on those four things and what glory all of those will still be 100 years from now or 10,000 years from now. But the fact that God also gave us to him, that we would be a gift from the Father to the Son, that makes me marvel also. Of course, when you look at the present, it's not exactly gift-wrapped. You know, you gift-wrap things to make them look attractive and pretty, and we aren't. Sorry, don't take that real personally, but on the other hand, in God's sight, we're not lovely. God didn't love us because we were lovely. God loved us because God does that. He just decides to love. You can't make him love you. You can't stop him from loving you. We love him because he first loved us. And so God is giving us to the Son of God. And the scriptures say in Isaiah 53 that he shall see his seed and be satisfied. You know how that feels when you have Christmas presents for children. You want to make sure they're satisfied. You want to make sure they say thank you to Aunt Gertrude and all of that stuff. And here Jesus already says, I'm satisfied. And that's because he's not looking at us as we are, but as we're going to be when he's finished with us. It's good news. Okay, so the purpose of this study is to make us think of some very practical reasons or goals for worship. Now, maybe you never thought of goal-oriented worship. You thought of it as something, well, that is kind of the logical outcome. There should be some praise and thanksgiving for all these things. So it's kind of a byproduct. But actually, it seems to me from Scripture that we have some very specific goals in mind that God has in mind, and we're to share with Him as to why we should very actively be praising the Lord. You see, God's getting His business done often when we don't realize it. The time we think we're really accomplishing something for God, we may not be. And the time we don't think much of it, that may be when the best thing's happening. You perhaps remember that in Matthew 25. Lord, when did we see you hungry or naked or sick or in prison? When did we ever visit you? They didn't even get it. There was no self-conscious thing about it. They simply saw someone in need and they ministered to them. And Jesus said, as much as you did it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And it's that wonderful, sincere, spontaneous, childlike way that God uses so often. If we could only praise Him like children. If we can only be like children when we do that. So, thankfulness is something we must do on purpose. Not just let it sort of leak out. We're not having trickle-down worship here. Thankfulness doesn't happen by accident. Being thankful is not just a nice and polite thing to do. It's actually a matter of obedience. We're worshiping and serving God. And if we neglect to be obedient, then God might not be able to use us. So this thing of being unhappy and unthankful and despondent or forlorn, one part says, reach out in compassion to those who are weak. But we need to lift them up. Get our eyes on Jesus, all of us. And it's if we don't do this, Hebrews 12 says, we will become weary and faint in our minds. So it's not just good advice. It's not just being polite. It's an actual part of obedience and service to God. And if we fail to be thankful people, we will perhaps also be unuseful people. So the first thing I want us to consider is that thankfulness helps us fight personal sin. Now, biblical definition of sin is the transgression of the law. The very word sin, Greek word hamartia, means to miss the mark. You're aiming at a target and you don't hit the bullseye. You maybe don't even hit the target. But when it comes to the glory of God, which is God's standard, be holy for I am holy, we miss. Some people don't even aim. Some people aim and don't pull the trigger. But even if they do, we miss. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without grace, it's impossible to be like Him. And so, we need to catch some very careful things here. That sin comes, and we're talking about a believer especially here, though unbelievers do this too, to a great degree, but sin comes when we allow ourselves to focus on the negative things. And I'm not going to paint a big long list, but I'm going to describe it like this. Things that are fearful. Things that are hateful. Things that are selfish. We get caught up in self thoughts. We get caught up in the worries about ourselves. We perhaps meditate on things that people have done wrong to us. And we become bitter and calculating and we lose that luster. And it isn't just too bad for us. It's too bad for everybody around us too. It's miserable to be around miserable people. Misery does not love company. It just looks like that because misery creates so much of the same kind of company. And so we have to fight this. We have to purposely get our minds on the things of God. Dark thoughts will lead to dark actions. So we've got to put our passions in check. You know, it's so easy to watch the news or to hear somebody talk about the weather or sports and just start on that downward spiral. What's wrong with everything? We have to continually be taking a positive inventory of God and His goodness. Lift up our thoughts, Start looking for the grace and the glory and the truth and the mercy and all those things that God has filled this earth with, and start pointing so that other people will join us and say, yeah, there is something good going on in this world today. I ask you to join me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Now I'm going to read a few references here, and you're going to look for thanksgiving, thankfulness. Also, you might look for the term word rejoice or rejoicing. But let's see how it plays a part in some very practical admonitions against being sinful people who look like they're still in the dark. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as to your children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And you remember in Hebrews 12 it says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the sufferings of the cross. And I want you to just take, inhale that sweet smelling savor, like the Old Testament folks, they had the incense always burning there in the tabernacle. Oh yeah, they were killing animals and the smell of blood was around, but that sweet incense was always burning. And that's described in scriptures as the prayers of the saints. I want you to think about the prayers that are with thanksgiving, as we're going to read when we get to Philippians. But here, Jesus was a sweet-smelling savor to God. He came into a bitter, dark world and he brought light and love. But, however, verse 3 says, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, or as is appropriate for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, they're not appropriate. But rather, and this is the part, you know, you get done reading a verse before it's over. I usually kind of check out right there, and I don't read the last part, but here I'm reading it. But rather, giving of thanks. So you may say to yourself, okay, I got a whole mess of bad thoughts and conversations and bad jokes and other stuff. I got to clean out the basement. Okay, got it all cleaned up. Now I'll put some thankfulness into it. Are you kidding me? We don't have that kind of willpower. We don't have that amount of focus and consistency. What you've got to do is take the mess and hose it out. Flush it out by thanking. So no matter how down in the dumps you've been or how down in the gutter you've been, you'd stop, you check yourself and you say, okay, I'm going to start thinking about God. I'm going to start thanking God, line item for things about Him and what He's done for me, and rinse that sludge out of there. Well, that's the way it goes. And if you don't believe me, you're going to be failing and miserable and go right back to where you might have been. We've got to use praise and thankfulness and rejoicing as a method, as a way of being godly, holy people. Okay, a few more verses here. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. So walk like children of light. You don't become a Christian by trying to be happy and cheerful and thankful. You become a Christian when you receive Christ and you give Him your sins, you give Him your righteousness, you give it all to Him and say, take it, Lord, wash me up, make me yours. I believe Jesus died for me, rose from the dead, and I want the living Christ to come into my heart now. And you have to be born again. But if you are a born again person, it's possible to not act like it, to slip back into some old ruts. And that's what this is all about. It starts with the subject of love and being like a dear little child. Being a little more simple in heart. Because we've been made the light of the world. We just need to walk like it. You know, I did a lot of highway driving over these holidays, and when it wasn't snowing, I had to deal with my headlights because there was wet dirt coming off wheels of vehicles and it was splashing, and my windshield was getting dirty. And I stopped at a gas station. I had to make sure that I not only washed the windshield, but I also washed my headlights. I came home in a really big fog scene from Eau Claire all the way to here. And I kept my headlights clean because I could see better. Okay? The light didn't get brighter, the actual light bulb. But what the light does was more released, more free, more effective. We get dirt on our lenses, folks. We need to wash those lenses off by continually worshiping. Now, if you join me in Philippians 4, this one I probably am wearing it out. Get another Bible. If the page comes off in your hand, just get another Bible because we need Philippians 4. If you follow me much, you know we need every single chapter in Philippians. But right here in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. If you didn't get it the first time, the Spirit of God says, and again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation, which has to do with having a sweet and gentle spirit, be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Do you see how thankfulness is already being involved here? We're not done. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with what?
Thanksgiving.
Come on. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with?
Thanksgiving.
Ah, you got it. Let your requests be made known unto God. How am I going to keep up this list of thanksgiving when I'm praying? Well, verse 7 says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, brethren, finally, it says here, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That ought to keep your thank list up. Just keep focusing on those things. Don't get sidetracked. I still remember the day I was throwing darts in the basement. And I was fairly good at hitting the dartboard. My mother came downstairs to look at something, and she was going back up the steps, which was right by where the dartboard was, and she stopped to turn around to look around some more. And I'm thinking, wouldn't it be terrible if I actually threw a... Ah! You see, I got to thinking about how awful it would be to hit her in the back. And instead of looking at the dartboard, I didn't mean it. I really didn't, Mommy. I didn't. I threw it right in the middle of her back. Because that's where I was thinking. That's where I was looking. So that's where I was throwing. Just like they teach drivers at night. Don't stare at the headlights of the car coming at you. So be careful what you're staring at. Be careful what you're focusing on. Because that's where you're going. So focus on God, and guess what? That's where you're going. And it says that He will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Powerhouse here. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. All written from prison, by the way. Here's a happy man. Even if he is a prisoner, he'd rather tell you he's not a prisoner of the Romans or of the Jews. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. How about that? So in Colossians 3, we receive some valuable instruction. Verse 12 says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, means love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be ye what?
Thankful.
I think you're catching on. It's an integral part of the church getting along. It's an integral part of actually walking as a child of God, as one of God's elect. It's an integral part of how I process wrongs that have been done to me, and fearful things that threaten me, and other things that anger me, and distract me. I've got to focus on the really good things. And here's that list. And it's not right quite done. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what?
Thanks.
To God and the Father by Him. The Christian mind and heart should be a busy place. You know, I used to work in a kitchen. Now, ladies, you're going to say, huh, I always work in a kitchen. And hopefully you get your family to help you. But there's one thing about dishes. They're never done. You wash them and they're dirty again. You know, I tried to tell my children, if you do it right, you wouldn't have to do it over, would you? If you did it right the first time, no. Doesn't work that way. Over and over. So this thing about pushing out the negative thoughts, invoking the right thoughts, it's a daily issue. You just can't stock up and coast for a while. It's like riding a bicycle uphill. You stop pedaling, you're going to coast for about a second. You're going to stand upright, motionless for about a second. And then for about a second, you're going to go backwards. And depending on how clever you are, how balanced you are, depends on if you're going to be up on that bike much longer. It's an uphill thing. We must keep applying pressure against the pressure. Oh, I heard a good one yesterday. Actually, I ate Chinese. It was in that little cookie thing. I don't believe in the fortune, good luck stuff. But if they have a good motto, how about this? That courage is grace under pressure. Courage is grace under pressure. Let that pressure not be something pushing you away from the Lord, but arms rather pushing you in towards His bosom. Okay, I need to move on to another thought. Thankfulness helps us be filled with God's Spirit. Now, this might sound like the same thing at first, because being filled with God's Spirit is going to help us get rid of the sin issues. Get rid of that residue. Get rid of that thought. You need the Spirit of Christ for that. But there's more than just coming before the Lord saying, well, look what I'm not doing, Lord. You know, I'm not yelling. I'm not hitting people. I'm not stealing. I'm not angry. I'm smiling, you know. And look at all the stuff I'm not doing. How about what are we doing? See, this stuff tangles us up so we can't do what we should be doing. And getting filled with the Spirit is not just to flush out junk. It's to get to business. Growing up, becoming like Jesus. Representing Him to others. Glorifying God and enjoying Him forever means doing some positive things. And so we want to invoke or invite the Spirit of God into our lives. Oh, guess what? That's Ephesians again. Chapter 5. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little something here. In Ephesians 5, a lot of people see this commandment to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's in verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And a lot of people want to think that the following verses are a description of the effect of after you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to do this stuff. Okay? So, it kind of reminds me of that picture I saw once of a lady that had been sitting on a park bench, and all that's left is a skeleton and cobwebs over the skeleton in an old purse, and the caption underneath was, waiting for the perfect man. Sorry, ladies.
Oh, man.
I guess I touched enough nerves on that one. Maybe I shouldn't say any more. If you are waiting for some feeling to get over you, and then look what I'm going to do after I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be sitting around saying, well, I guess God doesn't want me filled yet because He didn't fill me. Oh, well, it's up to God. He's sovereign, you know. Now, this may seem strange to you, but some of you are used to the word invocation. It's kind of like invitation. And a church service starts, and some churches have a title called the invocation, and they sing and do certain things to more or less set the stage for the Spirit of God to join us in a unique and powerful way. And quite frankly, your body being a temple of the Holy Spirit, you may not like it said this way, but it's kind of like you need to be a church within you. And then when we all get together, it's really a glorious thing. Because we've already been worshiping. We already have invited the Holy Spirit to dominate us. Being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't like going to the gas station and getting 10 gallons of Holy Spirit. No, being filled with the Holy Spirit is about how much of you does He get. So we like to get other stuff out of the way and say, Lord, take me now, fill my mind, fill my heart. Now, to do that, what follows here is actually instructions. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, go do this. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So if you think I'm some kind of a fatalist who says God's sovereign and we have nothing to do, I guess I'm not saying that. I guess the scriptures here aren't saying that. You take the runway and light it up and say, come, Lord, I want you now. I need you now. And that's right in the middle of when something's going really wrong, you start looking for something. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Revelation 4:11. Or Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now, at first, it might be through clenched teeth. Surely goodness and mercy. But you know, God's Spirit's being invited. And before that song's over, you might be saying, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all of a sudden, that raccoon that got in your garbage can and tipped it over and you're late to work and there's a mess in the driveway, all of a sudden it won't seem to matter so bad anymore. So, you start systematically singing, worshiping, giving thanks, and go for Jesus' sake and submit yourself to the relationships God's given you. There's a sense in which the wife submits to the husband. There's also a sense in which the husband submits to God by being good to his wife and being like Christ to her. Oh, by the way, that's the rest of the book. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God is like the heading for everything else said there. Wives, husbands, chapter 6, children, parents, fathers, verse 5 of chapter 6, servants, and verse 9, masters. Guess what? We all have something in which we have to be submissive to God about our relationships. Whether you're the dad or the mom, whether you're the husband or the wife, whether you're the child, the parent, whether you're the worker or the owner of the business or partners with somebody, you submit for Jesus' sake to that relationship so that it's now God's business how it goes and you're going to do what God wants for His sake. This invokes the Holy Spirit. Now, to get it clear, you got to flip the coin over and look at the other side. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, isn't it good to know when you grieve God's Spirit, He doesn't check out? He doesn't do like a lot of people do with our relationships and say, I'm out of here. I don't have to take that. Now, the word grieve means to cause pain, which means more than just saying, well, God's really mad now. No, He's hurt. He feels pain. When those He loves ignore Him, defy Him, disobey Him, somehow forget Him, it hurts. Just like you feel hurt if you have a spouse or a child or a parent or somebody very important to you who doesn't seem to care. And you've given so much. And you're still willing to give so much, but they don't seem to appreciate it. Love sticks out there and takes the chance of getting hurt. And that's what God did when God loved the world. And I can't use the word chance with God because you know how God is. He already knows everything and all that. But He still did the same thing. He put Himself out there and exposed Himself to feel the pain. Jesus became a man. God became a man. And Jesus felt rejection. He felt people's treachery. He felt the lies they said about Him. And the forgetfulness of what He had told them. He felt those things as well as nails and whips and a spear and everything else that they may have used in Him. And that's why He's such a compassionate high priest now. But beloved, be it known, that even though he will never submit himself to death again, he still submits himself to pain. He still makes intercessions for us. And he will not leave you nor forsake you. So verse 30 is just very important. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. And here's how you need to make sure you don't do that. By letting all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now there's how you grieve the Spirit. And then in chapter 5, here's how you get filled with the Spirit. And do you see how opposites they are? There's stuff to flush out. By getting filled with the Spirit, I'm flushing out that other stuff. And this issue is a daily issue, folks. The day you think you can coast for a while is the slow spiral downward for any of us. Okay. Boy, I'm just going to mention this. I'm not going to even turn there. But Psalm 95 is very powerful. Psalm 95. Last week, Psalm 100 was the one we kind of focused. But Psalm 95, the first seven verses are actually 6.5. Right in the middle of verse 7, there's a turning point. You've got all the thankfulness and praise and rejoicing going on in verses 1 through 7a. And then right in the middle of that verse, it says, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. And it talks about the negativity of Israel and how they grieved God's Spirit. Even in their day, they grieved Him. And so they couldn't enter into His rest. You see, God's got this whole warehouse full of blessings He wants to give us. But He will not give them to us when we are ignoring Him and putting on our tantrums. He holds on to them. And he had so many things to give those people, and he could not give them his rest because they had hardened their hearts. So you see, the Spirit of God is here to keep us from having a hard or cold heart. Temptation, coldness, hardness, gloominess, unproductivity can all be dealt with through actively worshiping the Lord with thanksgiving. Okay. Now, thankfulness also helps us reach the unbelievers of this world. Thankfulness is a ministry of evangelism. You know, the ideal, Paul told the Corinthian church, is when people come into your assembly, they should be looking around saying, God is in you of a truth. Now, Paul had to deal with a whole lot of scrambled up problems in Corinth, didn't he? It's a good thing, too, because if he hadn't had them to deal with, how would we know what to do with our same problems? So all the dirty laundry of Corinth is hung out there, but thank God for the Corinthian church. They were still loved of God, called to be saints, wise in Christ. There's a whole great list of positive things about the Corinthian church, even though they also were carnal and walked as men and acted like babies. Paul said, though, when people walk into your assembly, they should be able to perceive that God is in you of a truth. Now, I don't think that's by showing off doing miracles. Because doing miracles doesn't give people faith. Even though God has used miracles to demonstrate His approval of a messenger or of a new way of doing things, you see several times in biblical history where miracles are used. And our God does miracles today, but He doesn't tell us to set up a shingle and say, come on, y'all need to believe in us here. We do miracles here. We're not here to preach ourselves. We're not here to show off. God's Spirit isn't like that. He's not a show off. But if people will come and see our joy, if they'll see our moderation, our sweet and gentle spirit, if they will see the way we do business, if they will see how we forgive each other, if they will see the sincerity as we sing, regardless if it's the right note or not, but if they see us singing and really happy, like we believe what we're saying, that is a great recommendation of the grace of God. And you know what? There'll be some times when prayers are answered and God will do some great miracle things. Every now and then, that's going to be seen. But no greater miracle than this, folks, than when any one person who is lost in their sins sees the light of Christ and their heart is changed and they're born again and they turn from darkness to light. When they receive the Savior, that's the greatest miracle of all, and that's the one I'm pushing for. Changed lives. Who can argue with that? Changed lives. We need to show people the change. We need to show them the goodness of it. So thankfulness has to be expressed. Thankfulness becomes a message in itself. And it penetrates the minds and hearts of other people. Just like the light pierces the darkness. Just like the salt that must not lose its savor. We've got to penetrate this cold world with that salt. We've got to take that salt and make people thirsty for the goodness of God. And part of that package has to be a thankful spirit, which will also mean a gentle spirit. We need to make it our goal to do public and private worship with thanksgiving. We need to make it our goal to have a spirit of thankfulness in our personal interactions with people. This is how we'll evangelize the world. Oh, it's great to send out gifted preachers and teachers. It's great to help start churches. It's great to get Bibles and books out. All of that's important. But without the thankful spirit, it's kind of like giving somebody a car to drive and there's no air in the tires. It's going to be a bumpy road and by there'll be some damage to the rims. And you won't get very far. Now, the really important things, love and joy and peace. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what really makes it all work and seem like it's worth something. I turn to Psalm 96. Another great one for Thanksgiving. Psalm 96. Just going to read the first 10 verses. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. I scoot over to Psalm 107, verses 21 and 22. Psalm 107, verses 21 and 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Psalm 145, I think you heard that this morning. Let me highlight just a part of that. Psalm 145. I start with verse 1. I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Notice this. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness, and shall sing of Thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of Thy glory. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And in verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This isn't going to wear out, folks. So don't let it wear you out. Let it get in. And let's learn how to flush out the gloomy darkness and the dread and the fear and the apprehension and the weariness and quit fainting by turning our eyes upon Jesus and glory in the Lord and regain our strength, because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You've heard that one before. And then Isaiah 12. Last one. When it says, and in that day, in Isaiah 12, verse 1, it's telling you all the things in chapter 11. This is going to be something happening. In the hearts and minds of people, and out of their mouths shall come this. And it points to that kingdom of Christ on earth. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord! Call upon his name! Declare his doings among the people! Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Folks, I'm here to tell you that no matter how much bad politics and bad economics and bad military things are going on, and the rising up of nation against nation, no matter how bad it all may seem, it's all passing away. You and I in Christ are going to be standing on this earth. With these eyes we'll see our Redeemer. And we're going to be singing a song of redemption to other nations of people. And there's going to be good government on this earth. Whew. And we're going to like it. You can start liking it ahead of time. It's like looking either at a dirty window or looking through it. I've told some of you before how much I looked forward to the visit of my Uncle Tom and Aunt Dottie. They came all the way from Philadelphia to our house, 200 and some miles, and was the biggest thing in the world to me. I would sit in my chair all day at the window waiting for them to get there. But you know what? I didn't look at the smudges on the window or the dead fly or whatever there might have been. If my mother were alive, she'd be pulling my ear right now. Don't you tell them about that. Now, I didn't focus on the dirt on the window. I was looking through it because my uncle and my aunt are coming. Folks, the King is coming. And we need to be in prone position, anticipating Him. And the world has this dirty glass about it. It's full of imperfections. And as much as I like to clean up this world, my job, rather, is to fish people out of it so that they'll join me in waiting for the Son of God to come back and rightfully claim that which is His, because you see, He is worthy. Now, if you remember how this went from this morning when we first started, verse 2 and verse 4, behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. And my song, praise the Lord, call on His name, declare His doings among the people. Praise the Lord, call on His name, His name is exalted. Could my musicians join me one more time? We got so excited last week, we never got around to this last little insert. Somehow this one didn't make it to the new hymn book we have, so I'm resurrecting it from the old hymn book. Thanks to God, it's called. Our musicians will give us an introduction, and if you'll stand with me, please, we'll give thanks to God. Downstairs and eating like we did last week. That would be nice. That would be nice. But we have feasted in the same food from the Lord as we did last week, and may we keep feeding ourselves on a regular daily basis. Heavenly Father, please dismiss us with your blessings. Please fill our minds and hearts with those blessings. And number one on the list is who you are, Lord. Thank you for being yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you've done for us. And may we, Lord, return what we can in honor of what benefits you've given us, that it would redound to the glory of God, that others would know how good you are, Lord. For it's that goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Help us to recommend the grace of God through our lives and our hearts. Help us to really set up worship within our minds and hearts, using it to conquer the dark and gloomy things of this world. Lord, as you've told us already, to be not overcome of evil, but to overcome evil with good. And Lord, not just to overcome evil, but to actually defeat the kingdom of Satan by stealing his kingdom of souls that he has no right to have. Help us to bring people into the praise of the Lord. Saving faith and gracious praise and rejoicing. Make it a hallmark note of us, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you'll give us that grace to reach out into the dark with the light of your love, your truth, and your joy. We ask it now for Jesus' sake. Amen.